Welcome to our Bible study of the Gospel according to Matthew. Today is Wednesday, June 19th, 2024. We'll be meeting here in the NLA Start Meeting Room every Wednesday at 7:30 to 8:30 p.m. Eastern. For those listening in on YouTube or Rumble and would like to join us live, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible Studies. Our study will be about 45 minutes and a 15-minute Q&A for questions, comments, or corrections. If no one raises their hand, we'll continue the study for an additional 15 minutes. If you have any questions, please take note of the book, chapter, and verse so that we can easily go back to the verses in question. All right, let's begin with a prayer. Holy, gracious Father in heaven, we are grateful that thou hast laid down thy rules for our good, knowing that the law is not made for the righteous, but for the lawless and disobedient. We thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath made us to will and to do of his good pleasure, thereby enabling us, for that he counted us faithful, putting us into the ministry. We are thankful that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners such as us. Father, we ask for thy blessings again as we continue in our study. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to pick up where we left off last week. We'll be picking up in Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. But before we get started, I know I mentioned last week about Paul and all the things that he had gone through. In fact, the things that was put upon him, has never been put upon any other person, save Jesus Christ, of course, of the suffering that he had gone through. So let me just read this in 2 Corinthians. I remember when I first read this, it was just like, you know, unbelievable and overwhelming what Paul had gone through. So let's see if we can open this up. This is 2 Corinthians chapter chapter 11. We'll read the entire chapter. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through the subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye received another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostle. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied, and in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you. And so will I keep myself, as the truth of Christ is in me. No man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasions from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such a false, false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool, receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting, seeing that many glory after the flesh. I will glory also. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though he had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they the ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in laborers more abundantly, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathens, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weakness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and in thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must need glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed for evermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Arzetus, the king, kept the city of Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. Okay, so I don't know that many or any other people have suffered as much as Paul has, and he went through some pretty tough things. And you know, I think being in a deep is really a picture of the idea that he actually was killed. And he had mentioned that in death often. He died numerous times, and God raised him back up and moved on to the next city and preached the gospel and continued on. Okay, so we're going to pick up here, Matthew chapter 8. And when he entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him. Okay, we're going to take a look at a couple of words here. This is a historical parable. The ship identifies with the corporate body, the corporate church, which brings the gospel into the world. And the sea identifies, of course, with the world. And so being in the ship is a picture of being in the church, in the corporate church, in the corporate body. The great tempest that is in view identifies with particularly the great tribulation, the apostasia, the great falling away. We read in Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 through 36, When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert apart from when the people had heard thereof. They followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed the sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the village and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, They need not depart, give ye them to eat. And they said unto him, We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now, 5 identifies either with judgment or it identifies with grace. And 2 identifies with the church. It could identify with the corporate body. It could identify with the spiritual body, the true church of God, which is the spiritual body. Or it could identify with both, the body of Christ within the corporate church. So it depends on the context. Fishes identify with men. We know that God speaks about making the disciples fishes of men. The 5 loaves, of course, the loaves identify with the bread of life. Christ is that manna that cometh down from heaven, the bread of life. And so we have the grace bringing forth the gospel, the 5 loaves, grace bringing the bread of life, and of course, identifying with the corporate body and the corporate church, identifying as men, bring it into the world. What I found interesting, we go back and he let's go back to the first couple of verses here. He departed thence by ship into a desert place apart, and when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. So it's kind of an interesting picture because the desert identifies with a place where there's no water. And water identifies with the gospel. And the ship into a desert place is kind of a strange thing. But of course, the historical picture, I'm sure, is the fact that it's the water near, you know, that enters or marries at the beginning of a desert area. But in any event, the language in itself, again, brings us to another parable. And it goes on, and they followed him on foot out of the cities. Okay. So the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. And we know that the grass identifies with people. All grass is as flesh, the Bible tells us. So it identifies with people to sit down onto the grass as identifying or giving the picture of ruling or teaching. And here, of course, he's commanding the multitudes, those who are eating the bread of life, to sit down on the grass. And they took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 basketful, and they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Now, going back here, of course, again, as I mentioned, to sit down is to rule or to teach, to preach, and the grass identifying with people, preaching and teaching to the people, and they had been given the 5 loaves, and of course, 5 in this case is a picture of grace, bread of life. And the 2 fishes, and looking up into the heavens, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave it to the multitude. and that's exactly how things go today, of course. You know, God gives us the word of God. He gives us the bread of life. We have our Bibles, and he speaks to us through God's word, and then we bring it out to the multitudes. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. Now, 12 identifies with, let me see, there's the fullness, the 12, oh, the complete, no, it's not the completeness. Goodness, I forget the number 12. I don't know, Eric, do you remember what the 12 was? I don't remember. right, anyway, we'll take a look. Well, matter of fact, but we'll take a look later at 12. But anyway, it has a spiritual picture identifying with 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were 5,000. 1,000 is the completeness of what God has imbued. 5, again, is identifying either with grace or with judgment. And, of course, this is a picture of grace to the thousands, to the fullness of men, besides women and children. And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go before him onto the other side. Now, if I recall, I do remember that I think the 12 is the fullness of what God has in view. So 1,000 is, or 100, 10, 100, or 1,000 is the completeness of what God has in view. And 12 identifies with the fullness of what God has in view. Okay, and straightway Jesus constrains his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him onto the other side. And again, here's another picture of another historical parable. Get into the ship to come into the church, and of course the idea of going to the other side is passing by the sea, getting into heaven. While he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up onto the mountain and apart to pray. And when evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And this fourth watch of the night identifies with the end of the world. There are four watches, obviously, but this is the fourth watch. It's the end watch. It's the end of the world picture. And the ship, of course, again, gets back to the same thing. It's a picture of the church. And it's being tossed with waves, so the wind was contrary. And the wind being contrary, you know, to the direction that they're going, being contrary to the bringing forth of the gospel. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And of course, Christ doesn't need a church. He can walk in the world and bring forth the gospel. And matter of fact, in the book of Revelation, in our study, we found that there was a period of time when the body of Christ left the church, and they were walking on the sea, and they had harps as they stood upon the sea, or the sea of glass. And the harps, of course, identify with the bringing forth of the gospel. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." And when they were gone over, they came unto the land of the Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all the country round about, and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garments. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole. And I think this incident is bringing the incident of Christ's return over to this same place where at first he had come, and there were two individuals that were living in the tombs and cutting themselves with stones. And to cut themselves with stones, the stones identify with Christ, who's the cornerstone. It identifies with the gospel, or bringing forth the gospel. And matter of fact, in that story, I don't know if we've gone through that, and if not, we'll probably be covering that a little later in Matthew. But in that picture of those two individuals, two again identified with the church. And they wanted to go with Jesus back onto the other side, and Jesus said, "No, go back into the city." And the city rejected him back in that day. They asked, "Tell him, leave, go away." But he told those two individuals, "Go into the city." And they went into the city. So when he returned, the whole city came out to meet him. Because why? Because those two individuals brought the gospel, brought the message. But going back again a little bit, this is a picture where Peter comes down. It's again another historical parable. And the Bible is full of historical parables, as much as it is also with just regular parables, but historical parables. A historical situation that actually happened. But Peter comes down out of the ship, and he's walking on the water and going to Jesus. And when he was frightened, he began to sink. And to sink down into the sea is to go down into the belly of hell, ultimately. And he cries out, Lord, save me, a picture of salvation, when Jesus immediately stretched forth his hand and caught him. And of course, then they were both come into the ship, and the wind ceased. And just finish off the rest of this part of the chapter. And when they had gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all the country round about, and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touch were made perfectly whole, picture of becoming saved. And the idea of the hem of the garment, it was tradition for the Jews to put little, I think, ribbons or something at the hem, which was Bible verses, little Bible verses and strips, and it was all around the hem of the garments. And so it identified with the Word of God. When they touched the Word of God, His Word, His garment, and many that is touched were made perfectly whole. So again, we can see, you know, this is filled with quite a few historical parables in the ship identifying with the church. And of course, the testing out of this is every time you see a picture of a ship, you know, you give it the picture of the corporate church and see how it might work out and should be consistent throughout and how it identifies with the church to give us a spiritual picture. Now the sea, again, as I mentioned, identifies with the world. We'll look at some verses. To sink is to perish into hell. To walk onto the sea is a picture of walking in the world. But we were not to walk in the world outside of a church. We were to be connected to a church throughout the church age, which was a period of about 2,000 years. And until the great apostasy, until the great falling away. So the world, to sink is to perish into hell. Isaiah 57, verse 19. I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him that is far off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord. And I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up myrrh and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Psalm 68:22. The Lord said, I will bring again from Basham. I will bring my people again from the depths of the sea. Matthew 13:47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net. That, of course, identifies with the gospel net, when it is cast into the sea, into the world. And a world is heading for hell. And gathered of every kind, they're caught up in the gospel net, the word of God responding. Matthew 18:6. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses cometh. Psalm 96:11. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Isaiah 11:15. And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it in seven streams, and make men go over dry shod. Isaiah 26:21. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. In that day the Lord, with his sore and great and strong sword, shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. And we know the dragon identifies with the devil, and Leviathan identifies with ultimately the body of Satan in this world, and identifies with, as we now understand, as the evil that controls. You know, remember, Satan is prince and power of the air. So Leviathan is that group of people that is controlling the world and maintaining the evil. We know it as the New World Order. So in that day, the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword, that's the word of God, shall punish Leviathan, that's the body of Satan, the piercing serpent, identifying with, of course, the snake or the serpent, even Leviathan, given it the name, the crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon. The dragon is in the sea. Sea is in the world. The sea, again, is identifying as we sink into the depths, the picture of sinking into hell, further and further into the depths of hell. And the dragon, of course, as we've seen also in Revelation, which identifies with the serpent, identifies with Leviathan, the dragon that is in the sea, the Leviathan, the sea monster. And that dragon, of course, is a picture of Satan, as we read about that in Revelation. Exodus 14. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall onto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them in the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked onto the house of the Egyptians through the pillars of the fire and of the cloud, and it troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drove them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen." And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength. When the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the hosts and the pharaohs that came into the sea after them. There remaineth not so much as one of them. Okay, so this is in the morning. So this is beginning. This is coming into the first watch. And that, of course, brings us to the end of the world, ultimately. But the fourth watch identifies with the time period of the great apostasia, which leads into the ends of the world. So again, we can see all of these things, working together and being in harmony. Psalm 74, verse 12. For God is my King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou breakest the heads of the dragon in the water. And remember, the dragon has seven heads and 10 horns. Again, that's a picture in Revelation. Seven being, of course, identifying with the perfection of what it is that God has in view. And the heads identify, of course, with the seven churches, which again, that being led by Satan. But again, seven, not a literal seven, but a seven identifying with the perfection of what God is giving us in that picture, what God has in view. Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces, and gave him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. Okay, and so Leviathan becomes meat for the people, for the body of Christ, because that now, the meat of due season, God speaks of that we're to be given meat of due season, particularly at the end of the world, that is that season that he talks about in the Bible. And so, the judgment of Leviathan becomes a major part of the gospel here at the end, when we're to warn, and we're to be warned all the time throughout the whole church age, because throughout the whole church age, many, many churches have fallen away. And again, as one fell away, others were raised up. God continued to build his church, and the gates of hell have not prevailed against it. But at the end, of course, we know the total destruction of those churches. But the body of Christ, the true church of God, continues to go out into the world to bring the gospel. And I think we can see all of this working through all of these verses, even some of the verses we were reading when we looked at the other word there. So thou breakest the head of the Leviathan in pieces and gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. Out of the church. Jonah, chapter 1, verse 11. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wroth and was temperous. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea wroth and was temperate against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as he pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Now, I think Jonah here is a picture of Christ, and to be cast into the sea, and the sea is then ceased from its raging, because he paid the price for our sins. And so I think that's the picture here with Jonah. Anyway, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea, into hell. Thou wilt perform this truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. And finally, in Matthew chapter 8, verse 31, so the devils besought him, saying, if thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine. And behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. Again, identifying with the picture of the devils being cast into eternal damnation to the depths of the sea. Okay. So, just looking back at this, again, the great tempest in the sea, the ship was covered with waves, and they were concerned about it perishing, and of course, Christ rebukes the winds of the sea, and it becomes a great calm, and they marvel over that. Okay, warning of the apostasy. That's really the picture that is in view here. And we read about this in Jude chapter 1, verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, and we all are saved by the same salvation, the common salvation, the salvation passed from Christ to the disciples, from the disciples to us, all the way down to the ends of the world. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And that faith that is delivered unto the saints is the faith of Christ. We are not saved by our own faith. It's not our belief. It's the faith of Christ. And we're saved by his faith. And we have his faith. So, should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. That's a feeling of morbid sexual desire or propensity to lewdness. That's the meaning of lasciviousness. And denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved into everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the chief messenger, or the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But they speak evil of those things which they knew not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts. In those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone on the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are, without water, without the gospel, carried about of the winds, trees whose fruits withered, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So here God has given us quite a few pictures of the false prophets, the false teachers, those who are feeding amongst us. He says that they're clouds without water. You know, we are a cloud of witnesses bringing forth the latter rain and the former rain, which identifies with the gospel, to sprinkle it out to the world. But they are clouds without water. They're carried about by the winds. And God speaks of men as trees, the trees whose fruit withered. They don't have no fruit. They're without fruit. They're twice dead, plucked up by the roots. They're spiritually dead, and they're going to be, and they stand it basically, they're physically dead. They will suffer that final death also. God refers to them as the raging waves of the sea. Remember, we saw the picture of the ship there. And the wind was contrary. It was against the ship. It was pushing the other way, pushing back and not going forward. So, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. He also refers to them as wandering stars, of whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Okay, pick it up in 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesies of these saying, and by the way, the book of Enoch, they claim that Enoch wrote this, and we're talking before the flood to begin with, and nowhere in the Bible is there any consistency with that. I don't know if I mentioned this, but I did get a hold of the book, the book of Enoch, and I didn't read every part of it, but I skimmed through it. I mean, it was really so unbiblical, so ungodly, so there was nothing that related in any way, shape, or form to God's word. Nothing. There was no spiritual harmony at all. And strange things, strange thoughts, talking about angels having relationship with women, and just strange, strange things. And claiming that they gave birth to giants and so on and so forth. But I'll tell you, anybody who's reading the Bible, you go get a copy of the book of Enoch. I found it hard to go through it because it was just so offbeat and, you know, anti-Bible. But I did press myself through enough to read enough and go through many parts of the book enough to feel absolutely confident that there was nothing that could be saved out of that book to give any truth to anything. So the books are already there. There are 66 books in the Bible. And for anybody to think that there are books that are missing would be to think that or really make the claim that God's not capable of getting his word to his children, because men can defeat him. Men could prevent that from happening. Of course, that's not possible. Okay, and Enoch also, the seven from Adam, prophesies that he's saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to conceive all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouths speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith," of course, the faith is the faith of Christ, building up upon Christ, "praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others, saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh." Now, again, this is a picture, you know, that is saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, you know, heading into hell's fire, and hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And that garment is a picture of a covering of the corporate body. And if it's spotted by the flesh, it's really putting forth the fleshly things and not the spiritual things. It's putting forth the earthly things. Now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 24. And it shall come to pass that instead of a sweet smell, there shall be a stink, and instead of a girdle, a rent. And instead of a well-set hair, baldness. And instead of a stomacher, a grinding of sackcloth. And burning instead of beauty. Thy men shall fall by the sword, and thy mighty in the war. And a gate shall lament and mourn. And she being desolate shall sit upon the ground. And in that day seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, "We will eat our own bread, we will wear our own apparel, only let us be called by thy name," that name is Christian, "to take away our reproach." So, of course, this picture, this seven women, is identifying with the seven churches that have gone apostate, they're gone. Again, seven identifying with the perfection of what God has in view. In this case, the women identifying with the corporate church. So in that day, the corporate church shall take hold of Christ, saying, "We'll eat our own gospel. We got our own gospel. We don't need yours. We got our own covering, spotted by the flesh, bringing forth the fleshly things, the earthly things, and not the heavenly. Only let us be called Christian. That's going to take away our reproach. And we're going to look pretty good then." And that's what God has given us this picture in Isaiah chapter 3 here. Well, actually, it's in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1. Okay, Matthew 8, back to Matthew 8, verse 28. And when he has come to the other side into the country of the Gerasenes, there met him two possessed with the devils. Okay, so we haven't covered this picture yet. I guess I thought we may have, I guess, when I reviewed the studies earlier on. And this is going to give us that picture we were talking about. And when he was come onto the other side, into the country of Gadarenes, or Gennesaret, I'm not sure even how to pronounce that. Let's see if we can get a pronunciation for that.
Gergenes.
Okay, I guess Gergenes. That doesn't even sound right either. Anyway, they met him too, identifying with the church, possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs. And that, of course, could identify coming up out of the tombs as a type of a resurrection to some degree, but again, exceedingly fierce, so that no man passed by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment thee before our time? And there was a good way off from a herd of many swine feeding. So that the devils sought him, saying, If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said to them, Go. And when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled. And went their way into the city and told everything that was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they sought him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coast. Out of fear, they wanted no part of Christ. Now let's take a look at Luke chapter 8, verse 37. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadareans, I think that's probably the proper pronunciation, Gadareans, round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. So this is given some information, a little more information of the same event, only coming from the perspective of Luke, or the perception of Luke. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, No, return to thine own house, and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. Now remember, the whole city has rejected him. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. So again, picture of salvation, a picture of the end of the world, and again, you know, the gospel being brought to a lost city and responding. And that lost city generally is the picture of the church, but of course, it could be a real city too. Okay, Mark 5 gives us another picture of this. Mark 5, verse 1. And they came over onto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadareans. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Now, from Mark's perspective, he's only talking of one individual, one of the two. And that gives us just another perspective on this, another picture. Again, the two could identify with the corporate church and the body of Christ together, so the two is the picture. But the one man is a picture here coming up out of the tombs with an unclean spirit who had his dwellings among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Now, that's an interesting picture, because I think that's a picture of someone looking for salvation, looking to be saved. Now, because here he is as a picture in the tombs. He's a dead man, so he's identifying with the tombs. But he's crying. He's crying out to the Lord. And he's cutting himself with stones. And the stones identify with believers, the stone who are bringing the gospel. And, of course, Christ himself being that chief cornerstone, being cut with stones. In other words, of course, he was recognizing his horrible situation. He was heading for hell and well-deserving of it, and was crying out and looking for peace and looking for mercy. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. So there was something else going on here that we pick up in the other Gospels, whether it be Matthew or Luke. Like Mark is kind of jumping a little bit and missing a piece of that information. You know, when we put all three together, we get the whole picture, by the way. And this is often in the Gospels. You know, some things in the Gospels we might read about from two different perspectives, two different Gospels. Sometimes some things are just one or is unique to the Gospel of John or to Matthew or Mark or Luke. Sometimes we'll see it in three different Gospels or something being spoken. And then sometimes we'll see all four speak about it. And, let's take the crucifixion, all four. The resurrection, all four. You know, so those are two particular situations where God, you know, brings forth the truth in all four Gospels. And again, when we get these different pictures, we need to bring them together and get the whole picture. So we know from the other two Gospels that we're looking at, there are two individuals and not just one. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. So here, he's already recognizing who Jesus is, the individual. And what's crying out with a loud voice, the devil within him, saying, and it said, what am I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, see, now he's going back and reviewing what he said earlier. For he said unto him, Jesus said unto him, to the devil, come out of her, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country, out of this world. Now there was there, nigh unto the mountains, a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us unto the swine, that they may enter into that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea, and they that fed the swine that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Of course, to him is Jesus. Prayed Jesus that he would be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them, bring the gospel. Tell them all the great things that have been done. And tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish to Decapolis. Now how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. They responded. Okay, we're not going to pick up here in 23. I don't want to get started in the middle of this, and we've got about 5 minutes left, but I don't know if anybody has a question or a comment or a correction or anything to offer, and if not, we'll close down. Okay, I guess nobody has anything. All right, we'll pick up on this next Wednesday. We'll pick up on Matthew 23:23, where we'll read about woe unto the scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Actually, let me take a look at this. Let's finish this. We have 5 minutes, and I was thinking that this is going to have to require more interpretation, but really it is really referring back to the things we were just reading here. So let's look at this. Matthew 23, verse 23. Where Jesus is saying, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe and mint and anise and cummins and have omitted the weightier matter of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. Now, we're not going to go too deep into this, because later on we're going to read this in Matthew 23, and we'll start looking at some of these words. What does it mean to be straining at a gnat, swallow a camel? So we'll look at that later on. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres. That's a tomb. Same word used, same Greek used over here with these two individuals dwelling in tombs. And ye are like unto whited sepulchres. They look nice and neat and clean on the outside, you're going to see. They're tombs. They're dead bodies. They're in a tomb. They're in a grave, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers or partners with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witness unto yourselves, that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye generations of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Okay, so that's a picture, of course, of the Old Testament church that had gone apostate, and, you know, Israel had gone apostate, and, of course, Christ bringing the new church age in. Okay, so we're going to end it there for the evening, and again, as I mentioned, we'll be back, and we'll be picking up in Matthew chapter 9, picking up in verse 1. Good night, everybody.
Good night.
Good night.